consider verses 9 through 14. And the theme here is on humility, especially humility in prayer. All right. Please give your attention once again to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray that he would bless the preaching. Our Father, once again, we stand before the preaching of the word. And now, Father, we pray that your spirit would be active in the preaching, that your servant who preaches would preach the word as you intend him to preach, not adding any of his own wisdom, for he has none. And Father, we pray that your spirit would be active among the congregation, that you would give us all ears to hear, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be present in the preaching of the word, that he would give us not just rebukes when we need it, but also encouragement to look to him for mercy, to find it there in him. And so to that end, Father, I ask that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, within each of our hearts is the temptation to look down upon other sinners and despise them. And our tendency, because of our fallen estate, is to look up at ourselves and down upon others. Now, it's bad enough that we will do this to sinners who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought never do that, of course, because after all, what? We were each of us once like them ourselves, blinded to our sin and enemies to God, without Jesus and without hope. And if you despise sinners like this, as the Pharisees teach us, you will never minister to them. You will never show them the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible shows us that it is even worse when we despise those who are in a favorable relationship with the Lord. Romans 14 asks, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. The tenor of the Bible is that it is heinous to despise someone God loves. Who here reserves the right to despise a man that Jesus has died for and loves? Does anyone here reserve that right for himself? Children of God, of all the peoples on the earth, you and I are the ones who ought never have a superiority complex. Because in the end of the day, you and I have nothing in us to boast of. With the apostle, we say, what? God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ. Well, with that, by way of introduction to our theme this evening, let us investigate the context of this parable. And you remember that it follows the parable of the unjust judge and the widow. And we saw in that parable that the theme there was on the persistence we are to have in prayer. We are to persist in prayer, and the lesson the Holy Spirit drew out for us was, always pray and do not lose heart. Do not be discouraged in prayer. And now the Lord continues this topic on prayer. And now he's going to stress humility in prayer. He says, yes, be persistent in prayer, but also be humble in prayer. In other words, don't take the wrong lesson from the widow. Don't have your confidence in yourself. You might have that wrong message from the widow who barges into that unjust judge. But in prayer, have your confidence entirely upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And this is also, I believe, one of the most beloved of Christ's parables for Protestants, isn't it? Because in it, Jesus directly speaks to the doctrine of justification. That is, children, how a man is counted as righteous before God. In verse 14, Jesus says, the tax collector went down to his house justified. And the underlying word for justified is the same word Paul uses to speak of justification through faith in his epistles. And that is what is taught in our parable as well. Because it is the sinner who pleads for the mercy of God who is counted as righteous. Not the man who trusted in his own good works and his own goodness, as we will see. Now, who is the parable aimed to? The Holy Spirit tells us in verse 9, he, that is Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So Jesus is aiming this parable to those who trust in themselves, have confidence in themselves for righteousness, and then go and despise other men. Who are these people that he's talking about? Are they the Pharisees? Perhaps. They've been following Jesus and the disciples. They are certainly here. But it's interesting that the last time Jesus directed his remarks was in Luke 17, verse 22. And there, who did he turn to? His own disciples. And ever since then, his remarks have been aimed toward them. We've seen it in the parable of the unjust judge. We've seen it as he warned the disciples about the second coming. And so then this warning also has to be taken by his disciples. Because though one of the characters in the parable is a Pharisee, what Jesus is showing us is that even Christ's own disciples can behave like them. And that's meant to alarm his disciples. After all, his disciples, what? They are ones who've been wounded by Pharisees themselves, haven't they? And so to be associated with the Pharisees should shock them. And you and I, in like manner, must never shy away from an examination of ourselves when we consider the Pharisee, because we too can slip into their mindset. Don't ignore the Pharisee in the parable, and don't think that Jesus is speaking about other people. Ironically, to do so would be to fall into the trap of the Pharisee, wouldn't it? Oh, you're speaking about that guy over there, not me. Test your heart against the Pharisee's example, and make sure you root out lingering Pharisaism in your heart, as I must as well. Well, the text warns those of us who trust, that word means confidence, have confidence, who have confidence in their own righteousness and despise others. And there's an interesting link here. It's a chain that works backward and forward. The Lord is saying that self-confidence or self-righteousness leads to despising others. And what is helpful to understand is that the chain works backwards as well if you want to examine your heart. If you despise others who trust in the mercy of God, that's a good way to see if you've got self-righteousness in you. And as you prepare for the communion service, you can ask yourself the question, do I despise other people in the household of faith? Do I despise other people who trust alone in the mercy of God? And if you are doing so, it is likely that there is self-righteousness that needs to be repented of. You see, this chain backwards and forwards is helpful for your sanctification, people of God. When you find yourself despising a man, not his positions necessarily, but the man himself, especially if he is a believer, then you might have self-righteousness that needs to be repented of. Well, in the parable, there are two men who stand in front of the temple. One is that Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. Children, if you have an older translation, it is a publican. But a publican is a tax collector. It's what the word means. Both are at the temple to pray. Yet Jesus says only one of their prayers actually pleases the Lord. So let's look at the Pharisee first. And as you know, Pharisee, the word means separate ones. As a religious sect, they saw themselves as separate from sinners. They were not sinners. They were separate from sinners. And from their example, we understand that there is a subtle but vital difference between holiness and self-righteousness. There is a subtle but vital difference between holiness and self-righteousness. There is a kind of perversion of true holiness that will make you despise sinners. And Isaiah prophesied of these men in Isaiah 65:5, who say, speaking of men like this, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than thou. They are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day." Now, children, you know now, if you ever want to understand where holier than thou comes from, it comes from the Bible. It comes from Isaiah 65. And the Pharisees indeed thought that they were holier than thou. So much so, you remember in Luke 15, they were alarmed that Jesus would welcome publicans and sinners and eat with them. Luke 15, we see that. But what's the irony in that? The only one who could ever say that he is holier than thou welcomed sinners to himself. Now, how's that for irony? While the Pharisees want nothing to do with them. And so as you grow in grace, you will grow in humility and not in arrogance. But look at the Pharisees' attitude in his prayer. It is stunning. Verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now, in a way, this is very hard to even call a prayer, isn't it? Because it is self-exaltation. It is not supplication at all. There is no supplication here. In fact, it is as though the man is his own audience. He stood and prayed thus with himself. That's a very explicit call out by the Lord. It's an apt description for what he does. He is with himself, and he is all about himself. There is no God here. Sure, there is a mention of God in the prayer, but it is very fleeting, almost as if it is a formula. And you can pray in like manner too. You too can use God's name in your prayer, but not really be praying because God is absent from the substance of the prayer, even if you formally use his name. Notice that the man doesn't ask the Lord for a thing. He doesn't seem to think he needs anything from the Lord, not a single solitary thing. Isn't it stunning to think that a man can go to God in prayer and not think he needs anything? Neither does he praise the Lord or acknowledge his mercy. While he says thank you to the Lord, he doesn't mean it, because he doesn't see anything that he is as really coming from the Lord, but from himself. His veneer of thankfulness is nothing more than an entree to brag about himself, in other words. And so Jesus says appropriately, he prays with himself. God is not there. He is by himself in prayer here. And what are the two things he says broadly? First, he's just a better person than other men. And second, he does more for God than other men. First, he says he is not like the extortioner, the unjust, the adulterer, or even, he points to the man begging for mercy, or even this tax collector. And in this, I'm sure he wasn't any of those things, at least not outwardly. The man is probably not lying about that. But friends, here's the thing. In a world of sinners, you can always find somebody that you are better than, at least outwardly, at least in one area or another. You can find somebody who's just a little lower in that pecking order so you can exalt yourself. Even a serial killer can turn right around and say, at least I'm no Hitler. There's always somebody lower on the rung. And friend, you can always exalt yourself by finding a person to look down upon. That's easy. Anybody can do that. The problem for us is in God's economy, he only compares us to one man. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of that, we fall short. And that's meant to humble every one of us. And it makes us plead, if Jesus Christ is the man I'm going to be compared to, Lord, give me his righteousness because I need it. If you're going to compare me to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't compare ourselves to anybody else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will keep us humble. And it will also justify us as we cry out for Christ's righteousness. So with that, consider that the Pharisee singles out the tax collector in this prayer. He says that he is better than this man. Thank you for not making me like this man. But what's the truth, friends? It's the tax collector who's actually very close to the Lord, though he cannot perceive it. The Pharisee is so hardened in his heart that he cannot see that this man is close to the Lord. He says, thank you for not making me like this man, while the man beats his breast, asking the Lord for mercy. How obvious ought it be that the man he despises depends on the mercy of God? You see, in the Pharisee's own mind, he is the spiritual giant, isn't he? But in reality, it's his soul that is in danger. And that ought to cause each of us pause when we are tempted to despise brothers and sisters in the faith. It should cause us to pause because it's a staggering thing that we can despise someone that Jesus justifies. Friend, if Jesus will defend a man before God, will he not also defend such a man against you? It is a dangerous thing, friends, to despise someone who trusts Jesus Christ for their justification. Now, consider once more the Pharisee's prayer. Do you notice he doesn't acknowledge any sin in himself? Is there not a single fault in the man? Again, it staggers you to think that you can pray and never bring a single fault of your own to the Lord. And yet, I'd venture to guess that most prayers, even Christian prayers, are prayers that never find fault with the supplicant. So I'll ask you, do your prayers contain confessions of your own sin, of your own faults? Brothers and sisters, each one of us must search ourselves out and understand exactly where you and I have fallen short of the glory of God. And friends, if you do that, and if you are consistent in that, you will find it very difficult to despise another man. As you see the horrors that are in your own heart and in my heart as well. We're going to consider that a bit later when we look at the publican. But as the Pharisee believes he has no sin, he doesn't either see a need for God's mercy. Instead, he justifies himself before God. He does this as well through his religious works. He reminds the Lord, I fast twice a week, but what does the law require? Once a year. He says he tithes of all that he possesses, in the original, all that he acquires. And the Greek here indicates that his earnings are made with a tremendous effort. It's though he says, I work really hard and earn so much. My tithe is the one that is substantial. My tithe is important to the kingdom. And you really ought to be impressed by how hard I work and how hard I tithe for it. And in like manner, men who earn much can think of their own tithe as more important and more necessary for the kingdom. But in God's eyes, it's not that way at all. In fact, Jesus adds his special commendation to those who give out of their poverty, doesn't he? Anyhow, this all goes to show that this Pharisee thinks because of his religious performance and his great tithe, his merit before the Lord must be extraordinary and great. But it's not true, as you see. His heart is not right with the Lord. Friend, it is possible for you to do great religious things. Come to all worship services that are ever conducted. Go to every prayer meeting. Fast twice a week. Give a tremendous tithe. But nothing in that in itself will justify you before God. Only a recognition that you are a sinner dependent upon God for mercy. Now, those are all good things. Go do those good things. But don't depend on them for your standing before God. And don't look at those things that you do as a reason to despise those who don't. So let's consider the publican, the other man, the tax collector in our text. Now, he is the man that we really ought to be, but he's not the man that naturally we want to be, right? This is the man we really ought to be, but no natural man like the Pharisee wants to be this man. Look at where he is in verse 13. At the temple, but he stands afar off. The man's sense of his unworthiness keeps him from drawing close to the temple. And his sense of humility is such, he is so humbled by his sin that he beats his chest or beats his breast. Literally, he strikes his breast forcefully. Why does he strike his breast? Well, his action reflects his heart. In the ancient Near East, they did not restrain themselves outwardly the way we do. Their outward man often reflected the inward man's frame. So what is inside of his heart, you can tell by his outer actions. His heart is wounded by his sin and his unworthiness before the Lord. He strikes his breast because of the pain in his heart. And that striking just illustrates what the man feels. And what does he pray? And yes, this is a prayer. It's short, but it's a true prayer. He cries out in verse 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's his request. Take note of two things in the prayer. First, he recognizes he is a sinner. And second, he asks God for mercy. Both are necessary. So first, he recognizes himself as a sinner. He sees himself as the man of Psalm 51. How wonderful is it that David penned that psalm through inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that all of us can see ourselves in Psalm 51. The man's sin is before him, and it humbles him greatly. He feels as though he cannot stand before God, so he even refuses to raise his eyes up to heaven. But don't miss this important part. He still goes to God. He still goes. He didn't stay away from God. Friend, if sin has humbled you, yes, go in humility. Beat your chest if you must. Look down at the floor, but you go to God for mercy. Do not stay away from the one person who can give you mercy. This man knows there's only one place he must go, and it is to the Lord. When humbled by his sin, he doesn't say what the Pharisee might say if he was ever humbled by sin. He's not going to say, well, I will make it up to you, God, by fasting more. I'm going to make it up to you, God, by working harder so I can give more to the kingdom, so my sin will be covered by all these extra works. He doesn't do it. Friends, this man goes to the Lord and he pours out his wounded heart to the Lord. He humbles himself. He admits his fault before the Lord and asks for God's mercy. How this man must have known the 51st Psalm. In it, David writes, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. If the man clung to any promise in God's word, it's this one. That God will never despise a broken heart. That's the hope of the gospel, friends. It's why the man beats his chest. In other words, the man doesn't come to the Lord without hope. He comes because he has hope that God will not despise his broken heart. And we know he is reliant on this hope because he asks for mercy, but he also leaves justified because he has this hope. Because he is justified, we know that his hope is in the mercy of God. And children of God, you have to get this right in your head. A heart broken for sin is not despised by God, but it's his desire for his children, that your heart would be broken over sin. It's the sacrifice, Psalm 51 says, that he desires. It's the sacrifice he wants. You know, it is sometimes so easy to feel shame for our sin. And yes, the publican was shamed for his sin, wasn't he? He was humbled by it, but he took that next step to go to the Lord for mercy. And you can't skip out on that step. That's who you must take your heart to that is broken and in pieces. Who else are you going to take it to, friends? You keep your broken heart to yourself, and what you are saying is this: I wish to be like the Pharisee. I really want to be self-righteous. Because if your heart is broken for sin and you won't take it to the Lord, you don't know or you don't think you need mercy. You have just let yourself down. And you haven't taken that next step to see that there is plenteous mercy in the Lord. You are going to become the self-righteous man. God doesn't despise a contrite heart, and neither must you. And did you also notice this man doesn't think about anyone else's sin? I'm a bit dismayed, actually, at how a lot of translations miss the force of the prayer. Because in the Greek, his prayer is more emphatic and pointed. He doesn't say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. This is meant to be a direct contrast of his heart to the Pharisees, in other words. While the Pharisee is all concerned about the sins of other men, this publican sees only one sinner, himself. Was this not Paul's creed? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And what does chief mean, children? It means first. First in heinousness, first in odiousness, first in rank. Interesting that Paul is a former Pharisee. How different is that creed for him now? Anyhow, if you wrap up all the teaching in the Bible, you come to recognize that in a universe of sinners, there is only one that really matters, me. But in our old nature, friends, we are like the Pharisees. We are obsessed with everybody else's faults, always thinking of their sins, but nary a thought of our own. Why do we do it? The parable says because we want to exalt ourselves. We'll get to that in a bit. But notice what the publican asks the Lord for. He says he asks for mercy. In the Greek, it's also a bit stronger. It's the word we translate as propitious. Lord, be propitious toward me. And children, the word propitious contains the idea of turning anger into favor. That's the mercy he's looking for. The man's prayer is this: do not merely wipe away the guilt of my sin, but Father, look on your child with favor. It's what he wants. He wants the Lord to be favorably inclined to him, not just barely wiping away a debt, but also being favorable and inclined toward him. That's the gospel, friends. And what a gospel it is. It's not a mere wiping away of our guilt, no, but it lifts us to the heights of favor with God in Jesus Christ. That's the blessing you receive when you see yourself as the sinner and go to the Lord asking for him to be propitious or merciful to you. and how the Lord answers this man's prayer. And he will answer this prayer if it is prayed sincerely by any sinner. Verse 14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The man saw his sin. He grasped for the free offer of the mercy that comes from God. He asked for propitiation, and he got it. And he got it. Don't miss that point. He got it. He was justified as a free gift given to him. The Lord didn't tell him to perform extraordinary works like the Pharisee had to. No, his heart was broken for sin, and he was moved toward mercy, and so he was justified rather than the Pharisee. Now I want to, in our time remaining, consider three explicit teachings of the Lord in the parable. They're found on your worship guide. The first is to not be confident in yourself. Instead, be confident in the mercy of Christ. The second is to not despise other sinners. Instead, despise your own sin. Third, do not exalt yourself. Instead, humble yourself before God. First, do not be confident in yourself. In verse 9, we see that the Pharisee trusted in himself. And as I've mentioned, the sense is he was confident in himself. He had an unshakable trust in himself, even though he addresses God. And in that, we understand with his address to God that the man wasn't quite an atheist, was he? But he was far from being a Christian. He's not an atheist, but he's far from being a Christian. And that sadly describes a lot of people, even in the church, especially in our part of the country. They think that their wholesome lives, so-called, will carry them to heaven. They pay their taxes, they raise their families, they do an honest job, they may even give to a church as well. And they always seem to find other people that they can compare themselves to. Well, I'm no drug dealer. I'm no prostitute. I'm not even a celebrity. And they are confident in themselves. They may even go to church, like this Pharisee. But they do not recognize their own sin, that they need mercy from God. Once again, not quite an atheist, but also not a Christian. And you know that the Pharisee could be confident in himself while praying in front of the temple is really quite astonishing if you thought about it for a moment. He prays at the place where bulls and goats scream out as they are sacrificed as an offering for sin. A place where rivers of blood gush out in a demonstration that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. What does the man think is going on while he worships? You may think, how blind can a man really be to the things of God? It's a good question. We should all ponder it. Because in the same way, you and I can come to church every Lord's Day. You can hear our pastor pray a confession of sin every morning. You can hear the gospel preached here twice every Lord's Day, and yet somehow you have missed all of it. Any sitting here who have heard the gospel over and over again, you have no excuse for a hard heart that doesn't grasp the free mercy of God and the fact that you are a sinner. Friends, many people do that though. Many people can sit in the pews 52 Lord's Days in a place that the gospel is preached. I'm not talking about a liberal kind of church. I'm talking about churches like this one. You can sit in the pews just as the Pharisee watches the sacrifices and never have come to the realization that you are a sinner who needs the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your confidence, like the Pharisee, would be to hear of the blood of the Lamb slain for the sin of the world and think of yourself and your own confidence in yourself in light of that gospel being preached. It's an amazing thing to do that. Get rid of your foolish confidence in yourself. No man should be confident in a sinner, much less himself. And that is what you are, a sinner, and that is what I am too. Your confidence must be solely upon the mercy of God. And friend, it is a wonderful thing, if you've never grasped this before, that when you go to the Lord for mercy, mercy is what you will receive. You can be confident in that. Don't be confident in yourself. Our confidence is only in Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that we could ever be confident in, after all. The only one who never sinned. The only one who is God, man, who can redeem us. Our confidence is entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither must our confidence be in what we do religiously. Many people are confused about that. You will hear about people who have done what they ought to do, which is good, but actually never have their heart open to the gospel. And it's amazing to see that. You see it sometimes, and this is why children were very jealous for you to grab a hold of the gospel. Sometimes children don't realize that they've heard the gospel for decades, and they'll just do their religious duty and never actually go to the Lord for mercy. You see that all across, especially in older denominations like ours sometimes. You will meet people who will confess with their own mouth, "I didn't know the gospel till I was 50, though I was born into the church." And so children, we're very jealous for you to understand that without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no remission of sin. And your confidence must be in him to save you. And so, for instance, sometimes, especially in some of us, you know, we're in a psalm-singing church. We believe everything we do is biblical, and we have drunk of really good theology. But sometimes we can start over time to put our confidence in that and not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me warn you, it is easy over time. I've seen that drift in my own heart. To start putting your confidence in the things you do and do not do, or I abstain from certain sins, rather than simply having your confidence in the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it in the Pharisee. He fasts, he tithes, good things, but never where a man's justification will come from. So friends, make sure your confidence to stand before God comes by confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, his merit, and not your own. Remember, you can always find another man to make yourself feel better than, but you'll never do it if you compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is who you're truly meant to compare yourself to. And the second lesson, do not despise other sinners, but despise your own sin. Consider the Pharisee once again. What was the Pharisee blinded to? Two things. One, his own sin, and two, that the tax collector was a man who had the mercy of God. The Pharisee didn't despise his own sin, and so he found the tax collector only worthy of derision. Imagine the scene once again. Here is a man looking down on another man who is beating his breast for the mercy of God. The Pharisee looks on that with contempt. Isn't that an amazing thing to consider? To be contemptuous towards a man who is begging the Lord for mercy. It's an awful thing if you really think about what this Pharisee does. Thank you for not making me like that man who is making a scene before you. Thank you for not making me like that. Friends, he ought not thank the Lord that he is not like that man. He should beg the Lord to make him like that man, is what he ought to have done. That is the kind of hardness that still lingers in our hearts, to despise other sinners who have cast themselves entirely at the mercy of God. This man could look at another man who is begging for mercy and astonishingly not see the grace of God, but only this man's faults. We too are in the habit of looking down on another man's sin while excusing ourselves. Which is what the Pharisee did, of course. We see men's faults, but not their graces. But what do we do for ourselves, people of God? I'll confess it for myself too. We only see our graces and never our faults. We're out of proportion in that, but we do what the Pharisee does. So why don't you turn that around, friends? Why don't I turn that around too? Why don't you find another sinner's graces and forget their faults for a moment? And then for yourself, why don't you examine your own faults and not pat yourself on the back so often? Well, you might object a bit and say, well, Ram, are we not to admonish our brother when they sin? And yes, of course we are. But the Lord says, first you make sure that you're square with the Lord before you do that. You take the plank out of your own eye before you address your brother's speck. And then, beautifully, you can admonish with a clean conscience. And you will do it with humility, because you have recognized that you are not entirely clean yourself. And you will understand in humility that my brother struggles in a certain way, just as I have confessed to the Lord that I struggle maybe in different ways. But also, and this is important, make sure that you actually admonish them and you don't gossip about them, because that actually is more to the point of what we want to do often. We saw that in Luke 17 when we came to say that we are to rebuke our brother. Naturally, we're not inclined to do that. You see, you and I, when we think about the sins of other men, we're more gratified in the flesh to talk about their faults than we are to go to them with their faults, which is what the Lord says. And of course, we have talked this morning, even in the sermon by our pastor, that with social media, a lot of these things are becoming more and more difficult, aren't they? It's easy to gossip and not truly admonish our brother. It's becoming more and more easy to do that. I can gossip about my brother in front of a million people with the click of a mouse button, or a tap if you're going to use a touch device. And again, I don't consider myself blameless in any of this. I preach as one wounded by my own conduct in many ways. But if we are guilty of despising others, once again, don't take the wrong lesson here. You take that broken heart to the Lord, and you remember that you can also receive mercy and forgiveness for that sin. This is vitally important for us this week as we examine our hearts, as we make sure we do not despise others who are clinging to the Lord for mercy. It's a necessary part of our preparation for communion, people of God. Think about my brothers and sisters. Am I despising any of them? And to heighten that thought in your mind, remember once again, it is a wicked, wicked thing to despise someone the Lord is propitious toward. If the Lord is favorably inclined towards a brother or a sister, how can I despise him? How can I do it? The Lord loves him. The Lord is favorably inclined, but I am going to despise him or her. It's a shocking thing, the things that we think and say. And friends, I was thinking about this. I have just known in my time, even in the church, which is a blessed place to be, don't get me wrong, it's amazing the things that I have found people will despise in their brother. Even non-sin issues, social status, ethnicity, income, whether they are a southerner or a northerner, whether they're rural or urban, all kinds of things. Shocking for those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We will find non-sin issues to despise our brothers and sisters over. And again, I ask the question, if the Lord is looking on my brother or sister favorably, how can I at all despise them? It's to go against God. It's a heinous thing to despise a brother or a sister, especially for these non-sin issues. Well, here's the final lesson. The Lord concludes in verse 14. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that is the final analysis as the Lord sees it. Brother and sister, if you humble yourself before the Lord as this publican did, he will exalt you. James 4. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In humility, the publican asked for mercy, for propitiation, and so the Lord lifts him up because of it. Praise God for that. But the Pharisee who exalted himself, what did he get? The one who was so puffed up with pride, that man, if he doesn't repent, will be humbled when he dies, unless he repents while he still lives. Before the throne of God, can you imagine it? Will the man be able to stammer out his prayer to the Lord? Thank you that you did not make me like that man. Will he be able to pray like that before God Almighty? No. His confidence in himself will evaporate before the holiness of God, and he truly sees Jesus Christ as the standard of righteousness. He will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But the humble publican, despised in his life by the Pharisee, will be proven and vindicated to be beloved of God and receive everlasting life. The Bible says that that man will be seated with the princes of God. He will be exalted. So where are you tonight, friends? Did you waltz into the service confident in yourself, without faith in the Lord Jesus? If so, you will be humbled unless you repent. The bad news that the Bible provides for us is that you and I are sinners. Tremendous, tremendous sinners. Not just little sinners, tremendous sinners. I'm a sinner as well as anyone who is seated here. But the Bible gives you good news as well. That if you, like this publican, humble yourself before the Lord, cry out to the Lord for forgiveness and mercy, confess that you are the sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ will grant you mercy as you put your faith in him. Do that, and you go home tonight justified as the tax collector was. You will not have to fast twice a week. You will not have to use your tithe to hide your sin. No, your hope, beautifully, is in the sheer mercy of God. Pray that the Lord would be propitious towards you and you will receive propitiation. But then you go and grow in grace as a disciple of Christ and do those good works out of a clean and new heart. And if any of those thoughts are new to you tonight, seek out an elder. Well, our time is up tonight, and I hope that this parable, so familiar to us, has become refreshed to you in your thinking. And as you prepare for the communion service, please remember this parable this week and its teaching. And if you have found it in your heart to despise your brothers and sisters, particularly if you despise any in this congregation that you will be sitting at that table with and communing with, repent of that sin and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Spend an especial time this week considering yourself as the sinner. And think about what that means. Root out areas where you have been the sinner and bring them before the Lord. And then anticipate coming to the table where the Lord blesses us with that picture of forgiveness, where we see the shedding of Christ's blood and the breaking of his body. Children, as you observe, do not be unaffected by that as the Pharisee was at the temple, but truly see that without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that's a picture at the table of the confidence we have in the mercy of God that he would send his Son to be broken for our sin. So praise God for these things. Please rise for prayer. Our Father and our God, I pray that each of us here can truly pray, "Have mercy on me, the sinner." Oh Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be favorable to each and every person here. Help us to see that our Lord Jesus Christ is the standard by which we will all be measured. But we do give you thanks, O Lord, that any one of us can have his righteousness by faith in the gospel. We trust in his merit for our salvation. Help us then to understand that, to never to look down upon our brothers and sisters, to not despise them. Help us, Father, to be humble people, totally reliant on the Lord Jesus Christ for every one of your good gifts. Bless us this day. Help us prepare for the Lord's table coming up this week. Help us root out this sin in our hearts, that we would come with great joy to be with our brothers and sisters, seeing them as beloved of God, as I trust each and every one of us here is. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.